This sermon, God is Trustworthy, was preached on March 24th by Pastor Trey Richardson at Sovereign Grace Church, Tucson.
For me to introduce our guest speaker today, for many of you in the room, he is very familiar to you. You'll know why here in just a minute. But what a joy it is for me, Trey, to be able to look you in the eye and your precious wife, Charlotte, and be filled with gratitude, but I am tempted to say way more than I need to, but I do want to say some things about how grateful we are for you personally. Trey, thank you, by the way, for coming down and teaching yesterday's workshop for our marriages. You have been encouraging marriages for decades, and you took your time and came to us and encouraged our marriages by giving us very words of life. So thank you, Trey, for doing that. Charlotte, thank you for teaching the ladies yesterday in the women's breakout. Thank you so much for doing the same, bringing words of life and hope and help to wives. Thank you for doing that. We had a number of singles that were in attendance yesterday as well. We know you were encouraged. We had some engaged couples. We know you were encouraged by Trey to and toward Christ all the more. So thank you for doing that. I don't know how I'm going to do this part next in a concise way, but I hope I'm faithful to it. Lisa and I got married in 1985. That was a long time ago. It was before electricity and fire. But during that time frame, Lisa and I were very new believers. Maybe I was a believer. It's all to be determined. Maybe still. And Trey and Charlotte were faithfully serving, and Trey was serving as in bivocational ministry during that time, our church in El Paso. And they took us in and began to disciple us. We got engaged. We got married. And Trey, I think it was his second wedding he ever did, was Lisa's my wedding in 1985 in a Baptist church in El Paso that we rented. It was a great, great time for a lot of reasons. But Trey, we still have the photos of you marrying us. It was a sweet time. You looked a lot younger back then. Charlotte hasn't changed a bit. She's beautiful still. But you looked a lot younger back then. And but Trey, thank you for ongoing pastoral care over the decades. Trey remained in bivocational ministry for some time after that. During that time, Trey was providing pastoral care. And in particular, in our families, we walked through grief, the loss of my dad. But they were discipling. They were helping other young couples. They were helping people in counsel in the church. Trey was full-time. And when we say full-time, we now know from his testimony that many times it was 6 days a week, often maybe Monday through Friday, but 10 to 12 hours a day. And he worked for IBM. And I remember the night you showing up in your nice, crisp, ironed white shirt, your IBM shirt, as my mom called it, the night after Dad died to care for our family. Thank you, Tim, for bivocational ministry. Yes. Trey, thank you for those early years. 1989, Trey became a full-time pastor as him and Charlotte being called on mission, relocated to Gilbert area and the church that they are still part of. 35 years of full-time ministry is under this man's belt. Trey, thank you. You are the Duke. You are the John Wayne of the West. There's no question about it. Thank you for your faithful pastoral ministry. But please don't miss this part and how it's connected to our church. Until his faithful ministry, up until his recent retirement, Trey has retired. And I think he's working just as hard now in ministry after retirement. And yesterday was an example of that. But you need to know this, that in 2000, our church planter, Tim Lambrose, and his precious wife were being encouraged by the faithful pastoring ministry of Trey and Charlotte's faithful being wife of Trey during that time. And so Tim traveling back and forth. So this church's early beginning is being encouraged and helped by Trey's pastoral ministry during that time. So Trey, thank you. Thank you for encouraging a church planter that started this church by God's grace. Also, we hear from Derek's testimony. Derek had been long time affected by Trey. In fact, Trey has been at the Center Church much longer. He was in El Paso for about 7 years, somewhere in there. He's been there for he's Jurassic involvement in that church. Maybe we could call it that way. And during that time, our senior pastor, non-believer, coming to a marriage retreat, being encouraged in teaching, then becoming a believer and now our lead pastor. How kind of God and his grace to our church for you. Derek, thank you. Thank you. Trey, receive encouragement for the way that you've cared for the pastors in this church. But it's also been for the members of this church. The nature of the gospel is not just through men. It's been individual contact with many of the people in this church. Thank you, Trey. And what you're about to do in preaching God's word could not be underestimated. You're holding up the very words of life for us. So what a joy it is to now also say this. Trey, as you could join me on the stage, because I have to get up, I have to get out of this and hand this off to the preaching of the word. Is Trey is also, over the years, as lead pastor in the church during that one season in Gilbert, handed off to the next generation in the Richardson family, to his son Rich, who is the senior pastor now in the Gilbert Church. So not only have you been faithful for, well, now we know for hundreds of years in the church, but you transitioned the church to your son as lead pastor and then served him. What else can we say other than we're grateful to the Savior for men like you? Now preach the Savior to us.
Thank you, Tommy. Oh, well, that was a humbling introduction for sure. What you're left with is fact is that guy's really old. I mean, that, if he's been around that long.
Thousands of years.
But yes, it is a privilege to be here. I do bring greetings from Center Church to our sister church here in Tucson. It is a joy to be with you, be a part. It's my privilege to open the Word this morning, and our text is going to be in the Old Testament. It's going to be in 2 Chronicles. We'll be looking at chapter 20, and most of that chapter. But let me make a couple of comments. First of all, to state the obvious, we live in a world of uncertainty, don't we? Our brand new year, 2024, is now almost one quarter old. But yet, it seems that still every new day that comes, it just brings to us a degree of uncertainty. What will the day hold? Things like, how will the stock market fare? How will the economy perform? What will the housing market look like? And then looking further out, what will the November elections bring? You see, uncertainty seems to be part of each and every one of our days, doesn't it? And what we hope is that as we enter the day, the good news will outweigh the bad. So the question today I have for you is this. Do you walk into each day with excitement about what's to come? Or with fear of what news might be waiting for you on your phone? You see, the problem is with bad news, it seems to bring along an unwanted friend, and that's fear. So not only responding to bad news is difficult, but how do we live with fear? That presents to us a bigger problem. And when you look at our world, in reality, there is uncertainty. We've got a border crisis. We've got election integrity questions. We've got growing crime rates. We've got talk of a coming economic recession. We've got a softening dollar. We've got Congress that seems ineffective in passing legislation. We've got a Middle East crisis. We've got a war in Ukraine. And then if you drop personally into all these things, we can see the areas that can cause fear are endless. Our grocery prices are rising. There could be health concerns, relational tensions, financial pressures. There can be job insecurity, peer pressures to fit in, maybe getting good grades in school. Wherever you look, there can be a sense of fear or uncertainty. Well, church, today, I would like to take us into the Old Testament, into a character there. He's a king of Judah. He's named Jehoshaphat. He had uncertainty in his life. He had some devastating news that came to him one day. And through this passage, we want to see that it's possible to live in a world of uncertainty, in a world filled with bad news, in a world that can bring uncomfortable news into our lives and not be controlled by the fear that it brings. See, we need to know that it's possible to live our lives in a way that keeps our thoughts and our minds above the fray of this fear, regardless of what's going on, and regardless of the news that comes our way. It is possible. It's possible because of where we put our trust. And that'll be the focus of our message today. The reality is this, and if you walk away with one thing from this message, this is what I want you to walk away with. God is trustworthy. Trust God and pray. All those things that I listed that are genuine concerns and genuinely uncertain in our world pale in comparison to the one who controls our world, to the sovereign Lord who leads us, that we know that we're a part of His family, we're His children. How do we get our eyes, though, off of what is so uncertain, so fearful, so difficult, and place them on Him? Well, we want to look at Jehoshaphat. What did he do? How did he respond? And what can we learn from that? So if you've gone to the passage today here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I'd like to begin in chapter 20, verse 1. But I'm just going to read a portion of the text and then outline that. And then read another portion and review that as well. So I have 3 points this morning, and they're this. Number one, which will cover the first 4 verses. When news brings fear. The second point is verses 5 through 12. When fear brings prayer. And then the balance of our passage, 13 through 24, is when prayer brings praise. So the 3 points again, when news brings fear, when fear brings prayer, and when prayer brings praise. But let's go to the Lord in prayer before we open His text. Father, we thank You for today. We thank You that You are sovereignly ruling all things. All things that affect our lives. Father, draw our attention to You, we pray. And I ask Your grace, Lord, as the one privileged to be able to preach from Your word. Lord, I ask for clarity. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would lead and guide my preparation and my remarks, that we all walk away more aware of our God. Father, we ask Your blessing on our time together. I pray Your grace. Help me to communicate clearly, Father. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. When news brings fear, verse 1. After this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and with them some of the Menuhites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are at Hazazon Tamar, which is in Jedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. I'll read that again. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. And Judea assembled to seek help from the Lord from all the cities of Judah that came to seek the Lord. You see, a great multitude was made up of 3 different nations that's being referred through here. The Moabites, the Ammonites, some of the Menuhites, they were discovered marching toward Judah to destroy it. So how many coming is unclear, but the words that are used to describe this army was a multitude. Later in our passage, a great horde. They're terms that are used to designate a numerically superior army. And it says that they were coming from beyond the sea. And this is referring to the Dead Sea. That's part of the eastern border of Judah. They were from the outside area of the Promised Land, across the Jordan River, and were combining their forces to come and destroy Judah. These invaders from the other side of the Dead Sea were now at their back door. You see, they had traveled to Enjindai, which is on the west shore of the Dead Sea. And if you do the calculations, that's about 39 miles away from Jerusalem. So basically, they were 20 miles this side of Casa Grande from here. They had traveled 150 to 200 miles to get where they were. They were committed to this engagement. And this nation that was coming, they had some history with Israel. They were formerly spared as the Israelites were in the wilderness wandering. They actually came up to this nation in their wandering, and they pulled back. The Lord had them pull back from engaging in battle. They actually spared them. And we see this in in Numbers chapter 20, verses 19 through 21. And you can see there, it says, "And the people of Israel said to him, 'We'll go up by the highway, and if we drink of your water, I and my livestock, then I will pay for it.'" This is Moses communicating. "Let me pass through on foot, nothing more." But he said, "You shall not pass through." And Edom came out against them with a large army and with a strong force. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. So Israel actually spared one of these nations that are coming towards them. But how did Jehoshaphat respond to the bad news that he received about these three different nations now combining into this army coming to destroy Judah? He was facing the genocide of his nation. He was the king. He was the one responsible. His leadership, or the leadership, was up to him. He was responsible. His decision would shape the nation's success or the nation's demise. What did he do? Verse 3, first part of that. It said, first of all, Jehoshaphat was afraid. He was a real person, like you and I. This coming, what was his response? He was afraid. There was an overwhelming force that was coming. And then the second part of verse 3, he set his face to seek the Lord. His first thing to do was set his face to seek the Lord. How instructive that is. You see, what he did in his fear is important to see. He took his fear to the Lord in prayer. He made a decision to seek the Lord, to set his face. In other words, he was committed to seek the Lord. It indicates that his full attention, his commitment was given to seek the Lord. It was a decision to go to God, and his need was prayer. And his decision to pray was a godly result of this intense feeling of fear. There's so many things we can do when our fear hits. And that fear is intense for each and every one of us. Was for him. But he didn't recoil into himself. He didn't run from the source of fear. He didn't try to figure it out on his own. He didn't just talk it out with his other counsel. He didn't distract himself with something else. No, his decision was based on the truth that he knew, that God was supreme. God was his nation's only true rescue and refuge. So what did he do? He set his face to seek the Lord. And then it didn't stop there. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. He didn't just respond personally. He led his entire nation in how to respond. He said, "We're going to have a fast." And then all Judea, we see in verse 4, all Judea assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came. They responded to his leadership. We see Judah responding to his appeal. The entire nation seeking together, praying and fasting. That's a unique response to fear. It's an expression of trusting God. How about us? When we're tempted to respond, when we hear bad news, and that bad news brings genuine fear into our lives, what action do we take? What's our first decision that we make? See, we'll not have the calamity that Jehoshaphat experienced, but in our life, how often do we see fear come our way? Maybe you've recently been to a doctor's visit. Or maybe it's a news item on TV. Maybe a recent phone call. Maybe you saw a Facebook post, a text message, something on Instagram that brings news, that starts a cascading response in your heart of fear or anxiety. I remember one day when I got a call, this is now 5-8 years ago, I got a call from the doctor and said, you know, in the last visit that you had, we just noticed a little irregularity on your pancreas. I'd like to get some further tests. At that moment, and I'm fine, by the way, tests were great, but at that moment where my mind went, I'd like to say that I set my face to seek the Lord, but my first thoughts were, what does this mean? All the different people I'd ever known that had died of pancreatic cancer came to mind. That's where I went. Where did Jehoshaphat go? He trusted God. He set his face to seek the Lord, and he led his nation to do the same. So where does fear lead you? Let it lead you to seek the Lord, to pray as Jehoshaphat did. Let us be like him in this. Let fear lead us to seek the Lord. And let us encourage those around us to do the same. Remember, the theme of this message is this: trust God and pray. Set your face to seek the Lord. Trust God and pray with whatever it is that you define as fear that's come into your life. Second point, when fear brings prayer. Let's see what he did. In verse 5, and Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, O God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your home, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, behold, the men of Ammon and of Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. What an amazing comment. What an amazing part of his prayer. As he set his face to seek the Lord, as he's leading all of Judea in prayer and fasting. And how does he conclude his prayer? Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Amazing. And as we look at his prayer, he began to praise God for and acknowledging his authority exercised from heaven, his rule over the kingdom is sovereign. In his prayer, he then reviewed the history of how God drove out nations before them as they occupied the promised land. He calls out to God in such a way that is challenging and so instructive. But then he waited on God. Jehoshaphat himself was looking to God and leading his nation to look to God, but yet they were waiting on God. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's what he was doing. What was he not doing? Well, he didn't delegate this responsibility to seek the Lord to the priests and the Levites. While he took war counsel with his generals, developed a military strategy to come against this great multitude, he began with God and he was waiting on God. What was he not doing? He wasn't wringing his hands. He wasn't retreating. He wasn't ignoring the problem, which is pretty tempting to do when you're in a fearful situation. What he was doing is waiting on God, keeping his eyes on him. Listen to his attitude, his approach to solving this national issue and the way that Jehoshaphat expressed his trust in God. He could have put his eyes in so many different places, but he had them on God. He could have looked to other nations to become an ally, which Israel did over the years. He didn't look to other nations. He could have looked to the invading army's superiority, and he could have just surrendered. Let us become your slaves. Or he could have tried to negotiate a peace treaty. But he didn't. He waited on God. He looked to God. He kept his eyes on the Lord. You see, and his prayer was expressing his trust in God. Prayer always expresses our trust. When we look to God and when we pray, we're saying, God, you are our refuge and our strength. You are our strong power. He was looking to God and leading his nation to do the same. What a great example for us. And just speaking to the men just for a moment, the husbands that are in the room, often when our wives bring to us issues and challenges, difficulties, and we don't know what to do, how do we respond to that? If we respond in prayer, that is leadership. What we often do can dismiss it or can try to deflect it, I don't know, let's talk about that at a more convenient time. Because our wives are always looking to us to lead. Do you realize that leadership is leading her to pray about whatever the topic is, or the subject, or the need, or the decision? Prayer is leadership. And so Charlotte can often bring me things, I don't know what to do. That's a great question, honey. I've never thought about that before. That's challenging. I don't know, and I'd rather just dismiss it. But what I've found over the years is following Jehoshaphat's example is when we don't know what to do, let's get our eyes on God. And let's express our trust in him through prayer. And that leadership, our wives feel. And they experience. And it's the example to them of how do we respond to challenges. Another example of prayer. Johnny Erickson Tata is a quadriplegic since the age of 17. She's now in her 70s. And I have a quote from her. She tells us she makes a decision to pray because she trusts in God and believes in the power of prayer. See, Jehoshaphat didn't just do this because it was written down somewhere. He believed in who God was, that he was trustworthy. And he believed that as he came to God, he would hear him and respond. So here, listen to Johnny Erickson Tata, quadriplegic. This is what she says about prayer. It may only be 7 o'clock in the evening when I'm put to bed, and I may not go to sleep until 11, That leaves me with hours each day to still myself and pray. Sometimes I'm amazed that from my bed, I can help set into motion the cogs and wheels of God's working in the life of the world. Through my prayers, I may change the destiny of a life or even a nation. Lying on my bed, I can hasten the day of the Lord's return. I don't move a muscle in those hours, but I help move the hand of God here and abroad. What is your view of prayer? Let's be challenged by Jehoshaphat's view of prayer. Jehoshaphat trusted God. And church, we have more reasons to trust God than Jehoshaphat did. You see, Jehoshaphat prayed in the temple court where the presence of God was manifested. It was there he prayed to Jehovah, seated in heaven, and God spoke to him and to Judea through a prophet, we'll see, Jehaziel. We have a nearer God and a better prophet. We don't have to go to a place to meet with God. He is with us. Yes, we have full access through Christ to God the Father in heaven. You see, when Jesus was on the cross and he cried, recorded in Matthew 27:51, "It is finished." The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Full access to God was given through Christ for every believer. There wasn't a place you had to go to pray. God is with us. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within each and every believer. We have the Holy Spirit living within us and interceding for us. We see this in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Jehoshaphat had trust in God. We have more reasons to trust in God, more reasons to respond like he did, but with greater faith. For our God is the same God that we see Jehoshaphat coming to. So Lord, help us to respond to fear and difficulty when we don't know what to do, that we may keep our eyes upon our Savior. My final point, when prayer brings praise, verses 13 through 23. It says, "Meanwhile, all Judea stood before the Lord and their little ones, their wives and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, 'Listen, all Judea, inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them and the Lord will be with you.'" You see, God answered Jehoshaphat's prayer and he communicated his answer through the prophet. God's answer addresses and dispels their fear. Back to verse 15. "Listen, all Judea, inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid." The number of times the Lord says that in his word, it's so instructive. He knows our hearts. And he says, "Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle's not yours. It is God's." See, being in dismay, being confused, losing your bearings in a situation, That's normal, a normal response to fear. Being in prayer is not a normal response. It is a Christian response. Remember, in the midst of fear, Jehovah trusted God and prayed. Fear is disorienting, and the enemy knows that. In the prayer, in the response, Judah is instructed to not fear because of God's promise to be with them. You see, he is going to fight for them. And their response to this was to worship God and express thanks for the deliverance that was yet to come. They didn't see the deliverance. God has just promised it. So how did they respond to this prayer? They hear from God. And he says, the battle's not yours, it's mine. Go out. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. What do they do? Verse 18, then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judea and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. There's a multitude out there. They were just 39 miles away yesterday. Where are they now? Well, they're coming up this certain area. But what did they do? They trusted God. Prayer was an expression of that. Jehoshaphat did not stop when he heard the prophecy and the promise of deliverance. He instructed him to praise God now through singing because of God's promised deliverance. They hadn't experienced it yet, but were trusting God with their lives and future. Their trust in God that led them to pray now leads them to express the assurance of the coming victory through praise. Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah are so convinced that God would battle and defeat the enemy that they actually took the singers and placed them ahead of the army. We see this in verse 21. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who are to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. And they went before the army and said, and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. But did you notice? And when they began to sing and praise, God moved. So as we process through our own battles of fear, remember, we have more reasons to trust God than Jehoshaphat did. And we have Jesus, the perfect prophet, who says to us these things. Jesus, speaking to us in John 16:33, says, I've said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. He said in Matthew 28:20, before his ascension, behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. See, these promises of God and many others express the assurance of our ultimate victory over the difficult trials in our lives. Do we see them in that way? So that when we put our eyes on the Lord, we're seeing what he has done for us, what he has accomplished, what he has promised. God promised that he would do the battle and bring the victory, and they believed it. Well, God's promised, as Jesus has said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Those are his promises and many others. So do we come to the Lord, keep our eyes on him, trust him, and pray, and allow through the confident acceptance of his promises, allow us to praise the Lord even before we see the victory. Because our praise expresses trust in God that our ultimate victory is secure. Charles Spurgeon says this, "There is help in God for your present trial, whatever form it assumes. Infinite wisdom understands it, and infinite power can help you through it." That's our Lord, right? Our battles loom large before us, but God is larger. Right? What's he say in Philippians 5? Philippians 4, excuse me, verse 5. He says, "The Lord's at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's his promise. Do we believe that? Or Psalm 31:15, that says that my ways are in his hands. Do we believe that? 1 Corinthians 10:13, where he says that you're not going to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. That God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you're able, but will provide a way of escape that you might hold up under it. His promise. Do we believe that? Even before we see the victory. Or as we said earlier, 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 9, that his grace, power to do what we can't do, is sufficient for us. And his power is made perfect in whose weakness? Our weakness. Do you see, as we keep our eyes fixed on him, these truths come to mind and help inform our hearts so that our trust becomes in God deeper and our prayer an expression of that trust. We have another example of where prayer brings praise. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas were going to a place of prayer in Philippi. They encountered a slave girl who was possessed by an evil spirit, and they delivered her. For that, they were arrested, beaten with rods, and thrown into prison with shackles. But how did they respond? Acts 16, I'll read this from beginning in verse 25. "And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises to God, singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped." As they praised God, God broke their bonds. God opened the door of their prison. God freed them. As they praised the Lord. As we look at Jehoshaphat, what we see in his example, that's being honored by God through bringing this to us through Scripture, is as we have difficulty, as this world presses in, as fear comes, may we trust God. May we pray. And may praise come from our hearts because of the promises of God. And we know our God is able. Charlotte and I had the privilege to get all of our family together to celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary. It's coming up on 3 years ago. And we thought, what can we do to pass on to them? We don't want just to remember grandma and granddad, we're fun to play with. We want to remember that, of course, but what do we want to leave them with? And we thought of this. If they remember one thing about us, would they remember? Trust God, as it says in Proverbs 3:5, trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. And pray, as it says in Colossians 4:2, pray without ceasing. That would be the message that I'd want to leave to this wonderful church, Sovereign Grace in Tucson.